I'm real thankful tonight to be saved. You should be thankful too, because I'm up here preaching to you. But I'm really thankful. I thank the Lord for His salvation and what it really means to me, how He keeps you day by day. You go through some very hard battles and some hard trials, but the Lord's never failed you. And I thank the Lord. He's never failed me. I want to talk today. We're going to deal with some very, very familiar texts of Scripture. And we want you to pray for us and with us. But before we read that, we want to read kind of as a preface to it. We want to go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and read, probably starting at about the 10th verse. This is not my subject, but I think that we want to lay the foundation here. If you have it, you can read it for us, please. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is what I want us to get a hold of. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right, this is what we're fighting. And we need to see a picture of it, because the things that we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis, sometimes we look at it and we think in our mind that we're dealing with people. And we're thinking about how the people that are coming against us, how they're coming against us. But we have to realize that there is something behind the people.
Amen.
There is a spirit of the devil, and we don't need to forget that. I believe that sometimes we're dealing in spiritual matters, and sometimes folks want to say that there's no spirit involved. But there is a spirit of the enemy that is coming against the church today. There is a spirit of Antichrist that we have to stand against. It is a spirit that in every facet of our culture, it is some way trying to go against the saints of God. We need to understand that. We need to understand that it's just not people that we're fighting, but we're fighting against the enemy of our soul. We're fighting against spirits. And I believe that if the Lord could open our eyes and we could see in the spirit realm, we would see demons that are fighting against us. So how do we fight back? We must have the Spirit of the Lord. My talking, my trying to reason with people, I've learned, much to my disappointment, I've learned that that doesn't work. You're trying to reason with somebody, but if there's a spirit behind it, there is no way to reason with it.
Amen.
And so what we have to do, we have to be in a position to have the Spirit of God in us to the point that we can resist it and we can rebuke it. It may not be that we do it in their face, but it must be that we do it at some point in order to get through. All right, we want to establish the fact that we're fighting a spiritual battle. We're still fighting it. It's going to get worse as time progresses. It's going to get worse, and we need to understand that. Now, I want us to turn now to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and this is where we're going to find our text scripture. We're going to start at the first verse, and if we're going to give a title to this, it would be Captivating Every Thought. All right, every thought. If you have it, you can read it for us. Start at the first verse.
Now I, Paul,
myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And this is what we're talking about. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But there are some times that people, when they look at us and what we're doing, it'll look like they look at us as though we're fighting against the flesh. All right? As though we walked according to the flesh. All right? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, generally speaking, when we use this particular passage of Scripture and we speak about thoughts, we're thinking about the things that we think about on a day-to-day basis. Maybe a temptation. Maybe the enemy presents something to our minds, and we dwell on it, or maybe we have to cast it out. But the scripture here says here that we, every thought, it didn't just say the thoughts that appear to be bad thoughts is what we captivate, but even the thoughts that appear to be good thoughts. And I believe that there is an important lesson for us to learn in this, because the thoughts that appear to be good thoughts can have something on the tail end of them. Every thought must be captivated. But I want to deal with it a little bit different here today in when we're talking about thoughts, not just thinking, but I want to deal with a concept or an idea or a theory or something that can be implanted, a seed that can be implanted in the minds of an individual, and consequently as that germinates and grows, it affects us in some kind of a way. Do you realize that there are many people that once stood for the gospel, stood for righteousness, stood for right, and the way that they got overthrown was not because they did a lot of bad things, was because there was a thought that was implanted in their mind, and because they did not captivate that thought, the enemy was able to germinate, and it was able to develop into something that ended up being very terrible for that individual. Amen. All right, may the Lord help us. This is how every religious organization has started, with a thought, right, with a concept, with a theory that if I go in this direction, then it seems like it may be a little bit better than what we have. Let me tell you, we need to have a clear understanding of the gospel today. We need to have a clear understanding of what it means to stand for truth and right. We need to know what the Bible speaks, and we need to look at it objectively, not subjectively. All right? So when we have this, I want to bring out a few points here. One of the points I want to bring out is the creation. We go back to the beginning of the creation, and we look at what Eve did. All of us know the story. We realize that Eve, there was a thought that was planted in her mind. Let's go to that. Let's read that. I believe it's probably the third chapter of Genesis. Let's start reading that at the first verse.
More subtle than any beast of the field.
Serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field.
Which the Lord God had made.
Which the Lord God had made.
And he said unto the woman.
He said unto the woman.
Yea, hath God said.
Yea, as God
said.
Thou
shalt not eat of every tree of the garden.
Thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden.
And the woman said unto the
serpent. The woman said unto the serpent.
We may eat of the fruit
of the
trees of the garden.
We may eat of the trees of the garden.
But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden.
Which is in the midst of the garden.
God had said.
God has said.
Ye shall not eat of it.
Neither shall ye touch it.
Lest ye die.
Lest ye die.
The serpent said,
unto the woman,
Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof,
your eyes shall be opened,
and ye shall be as gods,
knowing good and evil. Let me tell you, part of the problem that people have today is they're wanting to know more truth. And I want truth, and I want to have something more, and as they pursue these things, and this is what happened to Eve. The devil planted something, a thought in her mind, a seed in her mind, and I don't know how long it germinated. In my mind, if you'll allow me for the liberty to say that it germinated for several days, maybe for a few weeks. Maybe she thought about it, and maybe the more she thought about it, the more it made sense, and the more she had this communication with the enemy of her soul, not truly realizing the very effect of what she was doing. May the Lord help us to realize that even though we have a desire for more, Lord, and we reach out for more, we have to do it according to the Word of God. We have to understand it according to the Word of God. It is not just some arbitrary thought that pops into my mind and I follow it. May the Lord help us to realize that the devil is going to tell us whatever he can. I want to bring out another point. He's going to tell us whatever he possibly can to get us to go in another, just ever so slightly, in another direction. And what I've seen happen in many instances is, I want to say it's like a railroad track. And this is the right way. And the Lord is saying, this is the way, walk in it. And then we have another track that's going along right beside it. But it's just ever so slightly, looks like it's going parallel, but it's not quite going parallel. And before you know it, as it goes out, it's getting further and further away from what's right. And people don't even know it. They don't even understand it. So you realize how dangerous it is for us to be going off in another direction. And this is what happened with Eve. A thought was planted into her mind that put her on another trajectory away from God. It put her on a railroad track that ever so slightly made her think outside of God. Do you realize that God never wanted us to experience the sin that we've experienced? Do you realize that all God ever wanted us to experience was the blessings of paradise? That's what our bodies were made for. But because of the thought that the enemy implanted in the minds of our forefathers, we all have experienced sin. All right? All right. I want to go to another scripture. It's mentioned earlier. Let's go to Luke 9. I'm laying my foundation here. Luke 9, verse 51. Read it, please.
And it came to pass.
Came to pass.
When the time was come that he should be received up.
When the time was come that he should be received up.
He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem.
Is that Luke 9 and 51?
Oh, 51 or 61?
5:1.
Yes.
Okay. All right, continue.
And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans
yes.
to make ready for him.
Yes.
They did not receive
they
him because receive his face
him.
Was though as he would go to Jerusalem.
Yes.
When his disciples came.
When his disciples came,
James and John saw
James
this.
James and John saw this.
They said, Lord. Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven. And consume them
and
even
consume
as, Elias,
them
did.
As Elias did.
But he turned and rebuked
them and
said.
Ye
know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.
But to save them.
And they went to another village.
Now here's the disciples walking along with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the people rejected him. They didn't want what Jesus had. And what the disciples said is, Lord, would you desire for us to command fire to come down from heaven and destroy them as Elias did? Now, we know the story that they're referring to, right? We have a clear picture of the story of what they're referring to, but you know what? They've got the story wrong. The fire did not come down and consume them. It came and consumed the sacrifice. And so the Lord says sometimes the way folks are, and they don't know it, people don't know it, they don't have a clear understanding that they're of another. There's another spirit that's working. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so what the enemy wants to implant is something just ever so slightly different than what God himself has actually laid down and said, saints, let us be careful. Let us be very careful at what we imbibe and what we embrace. We're living in a time today where there are thoughts that are being presented to us. And one of the greatest thoughts that we have in our society today is the postmodern thought. Folks just believe that everything is relative. There is nothing, there is no absolute truth. And one of the things that is being fought against the church of God today, against God's people, is the fact that folks are saying that there is no such thing as absolute truth. But let me tell you, there is absolute truth. And let me tell you who absolute truth is. It is not a doctrine. It is not a set of rules and regulation. Truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. What we must do is point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. May the Lord help us to realize and understand that when we say, Lord, I want truth and I want more truth, what I'm really asking for is more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we must realize and understand is that Jesus is the personification of truth. And so when we're seeking for truth, what we're really seeking for, Lord, give me more of you. Now, I want us to understand, I believe in what the Church of God teaches. I teach it. I endeavor by the grace of God to live it to every level of understanding that I have. But may the Lord help us to realize it's more than just a set of rules. It's more than just a doctrine. It is having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that today, let me tell you there's nothing better than that. That's why I say I'm saved. I'm not wearing clothes a certain way because this is what the saints teach. I'm wearing it because this is what my Lord Jesus Christ is pleased with me wearing. I'm doing the things that I'm doing because my Lord Jesus Christ is pleased with those things. That's why we do what we do. It is not boiled down and we reduce it down to a set of do's and don'ts. May the Lord help us. This is one of the things that has hurt us. We need to understand, yes, we do those things, but the main thing is life. We want the life of Jesus Christ, right? And let me tell you, there are some things that we have to do to protect life, right? There are some restrictions that we have that protect life. We won't just go out in a 20 degree rather or a 0 degree rather without having something on, will we? Why? Because there are elements that are coming against us. But the point is not that we've got to wear a coat. There's nothing that binds us to do it, does it? And so what happens in people's minds is they're saying that you've got to wear a coat. There's restrictions at 0 degrees, I'm going to wear a coat. And I'm not going to go barefooted or in flip-flops and a cotton shirt. And you know why? It is restrictions that I put on myself and that wisdom puts on me so that I can go and meet the elements that I face. Do you realize that that's the same way that we do it among the way that we dress? Our modesty of dress. There are elements out there. And folks want to boil it down to saying, oh, the saints teach this and it's so binding. No, it is not the fact that we wear our sleeves here and button our shirts up here, dresses and all. That's not it. The fact is that there is a restriction on me because I want to preserve the life that is in me. And this is what preserves my life. And in the same way, I don't see anybody with a coat and a hood on right now. You know why? It'll kill you. In this weather, you will die. Why? Because there are elements that are coming against you. So we all also, even though I have liberty to wear a coat, I don't wear one in July at Monarch. And you know why? It is not a set of rules. It is not regulations. It is that I want to preserve the life. And who is the life? It is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the life that is in us. What we receive is the life of Jesus Christ. Now I have to preserve that so I don't go certain places. Not because the saints teach against it. Not just because the saints teach against it. But because if I go there, there is a risk that my life will be in danger. My spiritual life will be in danger. This is what we need to teach. This is what we need to understand. So that when people begin to see and they come against us, this thought that is in the world comes against us and they want to lay down the do's and don'ts and what the saints teach and what you can't do and I got all the liberty and whatnot, but be careful where you go and be careful what the temperature is. You know, all things are lawful and I'm not going to preach and I'm not going to say that everything that the saints teach, if you don't do it, then you're a sinner. I'm not going to say that. But I am going to say that if you look at it very carefully, it's preservation of life. It protects it. And I've learned in my experience that those that decide that they have liberty, you find that there's something that sets in. Now, you know what happens? Let's say I have the liberty. I do. I really have the liberty. And I think all of us do. I don't believe that anybody would say you would sin if you'd go out in 15 degree weather, snow on the ground, 3 foot of snow, dressed just like you are. Would that be a sin? It'd be foolish, but it wouldn't be a sin. We go out there and we work all day. What's going to happen? Huh? Okay, something's going to happen. Something's going to start setting in. And it's not going to happen right away. His brother was telling about us going in that freezer. That still kind of works with me. But you know, your hands start to get numb and death begins to set in. All right? Not immediately. You're not going to die immediately. And we can't say that it's just absolutely wrong. I'm just teaching where I live. I'm teaching what I believe. All right? I'm not going to say that it's wrong, but I'm going to say this, that death is going to set in almost immediately. And it's going to gradually take over until you may come in after 2 or 3 hours, and there's going to be a little cough. And then it's going to develop into something a little bit more than that, right? And then before you know it, you've got fluid in your lungs and you're sick and nigh unto death simply because you did not value life. You didn't value your life. So therefore, you didn't put the restrictions on yourself. Church didn't have to do it. And so what we must understand is, and this is what I get all the time, is folks are saying you're so bound up. I'm not bound. I do just what I want to do. I have freedom. If I want to do it, I can do it. But let me tell you, what I've learned in my experience is that if these thoughts are planted in your mind, that the saints bind things on you, and you feel so restricted and so restrictive, you don't know what you're talking about. And maybe some of us have bound it on people in a way that, oh, this is what the saints teach, so this is what we're going to do. And because I'm going to do it, then and you're not saved if you don't do it. May the Lord help us to understand the why,
yes, right,
the reason behind the rule.
Yes.
I believe that what happens sometimes is that we separate the reason from the rule. All right, so I use an example at home. There, y'all got over in Louisiana, they have, well, let's just say bayous, swamps, right? All right, we make a rule, thou shall not go in the swamp. All right, thou shall not go into the swamp, right? Anything wrong with going in the swamp? We make this rule, right? Seems like a silly rule, doesn't it? Why do you not go in the swamp? Alligators. 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 Snakes. Now does it make sense not to go in the swamps? Now do you understand it? But if you begin to say, oh, you know that them folks down at that church, they don't go into the swamp. They teach against going in the swamp. Oh, that's silly. That doesn't make any sense. But when you realize there's alligators there, it makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? All right, saints, when you're explaining it to your young people, when you explain it in the congregation, don't separate the rule from the reason. All right, when you do that, it makes a little bit more sense. So the reason that we do this is because the reason that we say that you should dress in a modest... I didn't know I was going to preach all of this today. This is not what I had in mind. When you make up in your mind, when you say in your mind that we talk about modesty, and I didn't have any intention of speaking about modesty today, but the reason that the saints teach it, we don't separate the reason from the rule. There are a lot of things, young men, young women, there are a lot of elements that are out there that are preying on you. There are people that are looking at you. Let me tell you, when you are dressed in a modest apparel, and you know what? I can preach modesty and preach Christ. It's Christ. He's the covering. All right? When we preach that and we teach that and you understand the reason behind the rule, then the rule doesn't seem so foolish after all. May the Lord help us. May we have a clear understanding of what the Lord wants to do. And let me tell you, not only that, it'll preserve your life, but it'll actually allow you to grow up and be more of what God wants you to be. All right? Do you believe that? All right. So don't separate the reason from the rule. All right? All right. Now, there is one thing that I've seen that the enemy has done in... It's the thing that the enemy has done. Kind of getting back to what we're planning thoughts. All of us probably that went to public schools that are, we were taught about evolution, right? Evolution is probably one of the most foolish, illogical things that I've ever heard of. It's a theory. It's a thought that has been presented. And that thought was presented to uproot what the truth of God's word really is. The truth of God's word is God and God created the world. All right? And when we look at the world, we understand that it is in order. There, this body, how can it have evolved? But when a thought has been planted in someone's mind and has been planted in all of our minds, and we have to deal with it in some kind of a way, one of the things that I want to deal with for a moment is there is a principle of perfection. Everything that God created was good. So there's a principle of perfection. And in that line, that principle of perfection, in that line comes Christ. He's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Everything about what God created, when he said, and God did this, he said, and it was good. That means that it was perfect. There was nothing that could be added to it or taken away from it. So the way that the enemy fights you and I is we go from perfection to something that is called another thought, which is the thought of evolution, all right? It's an evolutionary thought, and what that basically does is that nothing is perfect. In essence, we're not even in a we're not made perfectly after the state, after the similitude of God. And so what we have here is the perfection of the creation and the evolutionary thought. And what this does, is in most cases, we don't even really understand how we process the things that we process. This is why the scripture says, weapons of all warfare are not carnal. The enemy is coming against us in many ways, and we don't even understand how to combat that. All right, so we have here that everything was basically came out of chaos, right? Big Bang Theory, everything blew up, and then all of a sudden the little things start crawling out of the water. I don't know how the water got, I don't know how anything got here. And there is nothing that is perfect. And so when we bring it down here, this perfection, in this perfection is Christ, and then there's this perfect salvation. Salvation is perfect. And then we can live a holy life. Holiness is perfect. All the things that God created was perfect. But what's happening in our world today is that everything is evolutionary. And we can say, when you look at it, there is a level of truth that things evolve. But there is a very serious thought that we need to get here. That these things, there is nothing perfect. So man never needs to attain to what Jesus Christ is, because there's really nothing ever perfect. We're still evolving. We're coming to that place. So all over millions and billions of years, we're evolving to where we are now, but we're still going to evolve into these perfect things. And consequently, when we're dealing with it in a spiritual manner, it says that you cannot live a perfect and holy life. All right? So there is no righteousness. Nothing that is perfect. There is no man for us to seek after. There is nothing that was ever perfectly created. So there is no need for God. Pushing God out of the picture altogether. Now, the point that I feel like the Lord wants us to make is that this is what the enemy has done in planting these theories in our minds. And now what you have that's happening right among the saints, not out there in the world, is you have people that are right among us, that the seed has been planted in their mind, you can't live holy. You can't be perfect. It is not going to happen until you get to heaven. Now, I understand what they're talking about when they say it, but there's just men, the spirits of just men made perfect. Oh, nobody's perfect. But let me tell you, the Lord says, be ye perfect. Why? Because I'm perfect. But this theory here says that there is no perfection whatsoever. And so it counteracts the spirit, it might be better if we just go creation here. Creation. And it doesn't seem like it's really that much, but these battle one another. This is the truth of God's word. There's a perfection about everything. This is a theory, a thought that needed to be captivated, that's going out all over the world. And these things, what we understand, it combats everything. There's no perfect man that you need to talk to. There's no perfect savior. There's no great salvation. You evolve to that. You do the very best that you can, and you evolve to those particular places. This is where all these new age religions and whatnot, they come under this. All right? And sometimes we don't even know that we've embraced it. We don't know that the seed that has been planted has overthrown the truth of God's word. Lord, help us. Don't know what spirit you have. I want to talk about, have you heard of postmodernism? Somebody give me a definition of it? Simple definition. In essence, this is very simplistic, and it's not really the full definition, but it is relativism. Everything is relative. And there are a few things that happen in our society today. One of the things that we find is a term, and I don't think that it's anything wrong per se with this term, but I want you to look at it for a moment. We say believers. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm a believer. But what do I believe? It's a very generic term. All right? And then we say people of faith. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm a person of faith. All of us are people of faith. We believe in something. But the thing there is quite a difference than when we say Christians or saints. That's quite different, isn't it? It means something completely different than a person, a believer or a person of faith. Now, I don't want you to stop saying believer. I'm not saying that. But I want to bring out a point that the thoughts that are being presented in our mind and the things that the enemy is presenting to us, and we don't quite understand sometimes why it's like that. Why we begin to not believe as strongly as we used to believe. It is because these little bitty things that have come in. Oh, Brother Darrell, it's nothing wrong. I didn't say it was anything wrong with it. I'm saying just look at it. I'm saying just give a strong look at what is happening in our society. So now what we have is people of faith. And what we say about people of faith is that their truth, they have truth, right? And I have truth, all right? And so what we do, we want to make the truth equal. So I can't talk about somebody else. I don't talk. You remember how we used to be very staunch about what we believe in? This is the truth, and we're going to stand by the truth. We don't do that so much anymore, do we? And we don't realize that the reason we don't do it anymore is because we're believing it less. Somebody has presented something, a good argument, and we have not scoured the scriptures and come up with a conviction for ourselves that I can stand on. I've got to stand in this day and time. Do you know that there are a lot of things that are coming against us preachers? And so, do you realize that there's going to be a crisis situation in every one of our relationship with the Lord? There's going to be a time that we're going to come face to face as to whether or not I still believe this. And what is happening today in our world is people are not believing this anymore. And so, consequently, what they say in their mind, I don't believe that anymore. And it's because these things have gotten under and they have not actually looked into the Word of God and they have actually decided in their mind that what they believe is truth. It's their truth. All right? And it's not truth until I believe it. You don't realize that this is part of the postmodern thought. I'm going to read a couple things about this, about what somebody has said that doesn't have anything to do with the Church of God. Researchers, truth, whether in science, education, or religion, is created by a specific culture or community and is true only in and for that culture. Well, that might work for you. That's what y'all believe, but it's not what I believe. But you know what the problem is? It's got to be what the Bible says. I have to believe what the Bible says. Just like the Bible says it. If I believe what the Bible says, this is what's going to stand, saints. But let me tell you, there are things that are coming up on us. There are things that are coming on our nation. There are ideas bringing into captivity every thought. There are ideas that are being presented to us right now that you're going to have more than what we've got right now in order to stand against them. You know, you can fight against people, but we're not fighting people. We're fighting theories. We're fighting ideas. And every time something is presented to your mind, you have to do something with it. You either reject it completely, wholeheartedly, you accept a part of it, you meditate on it, or you embrace it fully. But you're going to do something with it, and the devil knows that. This is why every time that there is a political election, a major political election, there are always inserted in it moral issues that have nothing to do with politics. Gay rights, abortion, euthanasia, all of these things, they're always inserting these things so that they can make you think in a certain way. And we don't understand that. Lord, help us. And so what we say in our mind is, I don't believe that, and because I don't believe that, it's not true. It's just true for the Church of God. No, what the Church of... Examine it. Because I've examined it. I would not be teaching this. I would not be living this if it was not objectively true, if it were not absolutely true, if I were not convicted that this is right. I wouldn't be up here. I wouldn't be sitting in these hot pews. I would be somewhere else. I'm not just here for the fun and the fellowship of friends and whatnot and not believing this. I'm convicted about it. And we all have to be convicted about it. And let me tell you, there comes a crisis at a time in our lives that we come to a place of crisis that we have to say, Lord, do I still believe this? Maybe it's at a time of sickness. Remember John? John was in prison. Now John knew the person of Jesus Christ, didn't he? He knew him. He was his cousin. They had baptized him. He saw the dove come down, but he was in prison and he was in a tough place. And what did he do? He sent his disciples to Jesus. And what did they say? Are you the one or should we look for another? There was something going on in John's mind. I don't know what it is, but this is the way that I see it. And he said, do we look for another? And what was Jesus' response? He said, go and tell John again. Again. So what that means is that John saw it and once knew it at one time so completely, but he said, go and tell him again. Do you know sometimes we have to be confirmed and reaffirmed? And this is what we do. So folks, you want to laugh at us. You want to say, oh, that's just what the saints teach and they're so outdated. But you know what? I think we're right on target. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. Oh, could there be some things that we make adjustments on? Absolutely. And I believe the Lord in His time will adjust those things. But I don't think it's any major adjustments. I don't think that there's something we just need to completely renovate this thing. Maybe we need a little more love. We need to talk about that a little bit more. Maybe we need a little more charity. Maybe we need to preach more on these kinds of things. I believe that. What's happening in society is affecting us. Let me tell you, we have accessible to our young people more information at the push of a button than any of us ever had in any previous generation ever had. That's going to affect them in some kind of a way. And young people, you're going to have to know the Lord. You're going to have to know the Word. You're going to have to know Him as the person of truth. You're going to have to know the Lord. I think sometimes what discourages you, young people, not just young people, old people, me too, all of those of us of any various ages, I think what discourages us sometimes is that we just believe that this is what we've got to do and that's all that we can do. That's not what we're talking about. You get to know the Lord. You get to know Him just like you know your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your husband or your wife. You get to know Him like that, you're not going to leave Him. Do you know what? There are some things, there are some ways that I probably told you this, but I'll tell it to you again. I was a spiffy dresser before I got married. And there were some things my wife just didn't like. All right? And so do you know what happened? I loved her. It didn't really matter. And I didn't love myself or those clothes more than I loved her. So what did I say to her? I said, all right, whatever you want, we do it. And I toned down quite a bit. Quite a bit. And I've grown to like it. But I don't do it because she made me do it. You know what compelled me? The love. And you know what compels us to do what we do for the Lord? It's not because, oh, the saints are going to talk about me. It's the love that we have for the Lord. Lord, I love you, so therefore I want to please you. And so the Lord has every right to tell us what to put on our backs and what not to put on them. He has every right to tell us. And let me tell you, it can be and the saints can be in agreement with that. But the Lord tells us. And once the Lord tells us, then I can stand on that. But if it's just that you're telling me, and this is what the saints teach, I hate when people say that. As though the saints teach something that's not in the Bible. But I think one of the things that the Lord wants us to make adjustment on is tell the folks why. Explain it to them. Explain to them how to have a loving relationship with the Lord. Do you know what's happening in our society today? There are more divorces than there ever have been. And folks, when something gets a little tough, they get out of it. I don't have to deal with this. And you know, they have the same kind of relationship with the Lord when it gets hard. And the Lord, you know, there's a honeymoon stage. When you get saved, there's a honeymoon stage. Everything, you're walking on cloud nine. Your feet don't touch the ground. The birds sing better and the sky is bluer and all these things happen. But then you have your first trial and your second one and your third one. And as you go on, you come to realize that this ain't easy. That's what y'all find, those newlyweds found out, didn't you? Oh, it's wonderful for the first how many ever months, years. But then it starts getting hard because he's requiring something of me that mom and daddy didn't require it. But then what keeps you together? What binds you there? It's the love that you have one for another. Yes, you're going to go through some hard times. Yes, we go through some hard times with our salvation. There are some times that I don't want to do what the Lord tells me to do. But you know what? I love Him too much. So Lord, I'm willing to do it. So what do? I ask the Lord, give me the grace to do it. Help me to be able to do it, Lord. And I tell Him I don't want to do it. You know what? He knows anyway. So I might as well be honest with him. Lord, I don't want to do this. Jesus told him. Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, let your will be done. He loved the Father. He was one with the Father. And in the same way, we love the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And we're one with them. And so therefore, we do the things because we love them. That's the basis of it. We have to teach that. That's the basis of our relationship with the Lord. And that's the truth is not, again, it's not a set of rules. Truth is Jesus Christ Himself. Life is Jesus Christ Himself. The way is Jesus Christ Himself. May the Lord help us. All right. Now, so some folks feel this is part of the postmodern mindset is truth is created by a specific culture or community, and it's true only in that culture or community. So people feel that way about the way that we teach. It just works for you guys. But you know what? If you look at the Bible objectively, it'll work for everybody. All right? All right, I want to read another one. All thinking is a social construct. In other words, what you and I regard as truths are simply arbitrary beliefs we have been conditioned to accept by our society, just as others have been conditioned to accept a completely different set of beliefs. Do you get that? Oh, so we're just conditioned. So we're conditioned the way that we do things. This is the postmodern mindset that our culture has out there today. And most of us, a good majority of people are buying into it, and they don't even know what spirit they're of. They don't even realize that they're, and what does the scripture say? It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. This is a philosophy. This is a theory that people are saying, and it is uprooting folks' understanding of the scripture, and they're allowing it to happen. Saints, loved ones, friends, we've got to be careful. We've got to realize that if they're saying that the church is conditioning you, then you have to understand that there's a conditioning that's happening outside the walls of the church as well. And so we've got to be very careful that we are not duped by what's going on in the world. Everybody is thinking the same way, so that makes it okay for me to do it too. Be careful, because it says, broad is the way that go into to destruction. Many there be that go in there, but narrow is the way. Straight and narrow is the way. It's not going to be a lot of folks. So if a lot of folks are going that way, that's the time to turn around and go the opposite direction. You know, I think about Noah sometime, and I think Noah must have been discouraged. He must have come to a place where he had to go back to the Lord. I believe in my mind he did. Lord, are you sure this is what you want me to preach? But I know this is what you told. I look so foolish with this big old boat. Everybody's talking about me. There are a lot of religious people in the world. Just say the world was as big as this audience here. Let's just say that that's all the world was populated with. And we know it was more than that, don't we? Do you realize that only people that were saved was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 in this assembly? So the people on the front row to Brother Gordon. 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. All the rest of us are lost. And you know why? It was not because we did not hear the gospel message. It was because we didn't believe it and accept it as truth. And what we find is happening here when we go to believers, it is that their truth is just as good as my truth. So any church is just as good as our church. Have you ever heard that? And so what we come to is not, we have to understand very clearly that there is not a truth that we're looking for, but it is the truth. It's only one. All right, only one truth. And Jesus is that truth. But what happens when you use these kind of terms? Believers, this person is believing in one thing and this one is believing in something else. And they're all equal. And if you say anything other than them being equal, then they're pointing their fingers at you. And so therefore, we kind of acquiesce. We back up and we don't say very much. But saints, we've got to stand up for what's right. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. I know these kind of things aren't popular, are they? It's the truth. One truth. It's not each truth is equal. All right? another definition, a part of the definition. Any system or statement that claims to be objectively true or unfavorably judges the values, belief, lifestyles, and truth claims of another culture is a power play, an effort by one culture to dominate other cultures. Have you heard that? I've heard that too. It's all part of what we're dealing with in our generation. And you know, they did a study. I believe, on teenage people, and it was teenagers, and these are teenagers that went to churches. And first of all, let's say this has not, these folks, I don't even know if they know Church of God exists. All right? But one of the things that I find is happening is folks are trying to allot things to Church of God and say the reason that we have, oh, there are fewer folks that are coming to church, is the reason that there are, we don't have as much this or that, is because of our teachings. That is a lie from the pit of hell. All right? Let me tell you why. The reason it is, and if you do any kind of research, you'll find out that every other church, every denomination, is having the same problems that we're having. Folks ain't coming. You know what? There is nowadays, a part of this culture and this generation do not feel like you have to come to church to be a Christian. You don't have to be a part of a body. It used to be that the prior generations felt like they needed to be a part of a body, and so therefore they didn't forsake the assembling of themselves together. This culture, this generation, says you don't have to do that. So consequently, every church, Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, they're losing members. People are staying at home. Don't blame it on the church and what we teach. It's wrong. Don't let somebody plant that in your mind. We need to uproot that. We don't even know what spirit we're of when we're saying those things, and we don't have the authority to say it. I want to challenge you to do your research. The next time you hear that, you do some research and you find out whether or not the folks, they can wear whatever they want to wear, they can do whatever they want to do, you find out if they're losing folks as well. Oh, you hear about the mega churches, you hear about those, but those individuals, you'll find out what's happening in them too. You know what they're doing? They're generally speaking, they don't have any kind of semblance of any kind of Christian symbols and whatnot, and they don't talk very much about the cross. And it becomes a thing of entertainment, because we've got to reach out and bring the people in. But what are they doing when they bring them in? Saints, let me tell you the good thing about this. We don't cut any corners here. We might, you know what, we say it in love. And what I'm saying to you, and I know you know what I'm saying to you, is I'm saying it in love. We're not just going to hack you down and say, you can't do this and you can't do that. That's not what it's all about. We've got to tell the truth of God's word, don't we? We've got to have a clarity and an understanding of what God's word really is. Do you realize that I believe it is 22% of all adults believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth? So the 22% of all adults believe that there is no such thing as absolute moral truth. So that means that about, what, a fourth of the people, roughly? A fourth of the people that you know don't believe that there is such thing as absolute moral truth. You know what they say? They say, you know, part of this cultural mindset is what's right for you may not be right for me. Oh, you can do that just as long as you don't touch what I do. But when we start talking about what they're doing, that's when we stepped over the line, they say. All right, you can do whatever you want to do as long as you allow me to do what I want to do as well. And as long as you say that my truth, I have truth too, my truth is equal to your truth, as long as you say that, we can be friends. But when you begin to say, no, there's only one truth. And that's what we're endeavoring by the grace of God to find, is that one truth. I just want what God wants for me. I'm not trying to be something in this world. If any of us were trying to be something in this world, this wouldn't be the place to do it. We just want to get to heaven, don't we? And we want to take as many folks as we can with us. So what do? We find out, Lord, is this what your word says? I know old brother so-and-so preached it, and old brother mother so-and-so preached this too. But Lord, I need something more than what they taught. I need to know this for myself. I need to know it objectively, Lord. I need to be convicted about it, and that way I can stand regardless of the consequences. But what we want to do, we want to find fault with what the old time saints taught. We want to find fault with what we're teaching right now. Be careful of that. Be very careful. Let me tell you, I don't say that anybody should not examine anything that I'm saying here today. Examine it.
Turn it inside out. Dissect it. Open it up. Listen to the tape over and over and over again. And tell me if it's the truth or not. Dissect it. You go to the Lord. And what folks are wanting to say, well, why don't we have this? Or why don't we have that anymore? Because you're not consecrating to it. It's your fault. Don't blame it on me. Well, brother, dear, well, the ministers aren't as this or that. Get off the ministers. We've got enough on our shoulders. We're trying to do what we feel like the Lord is going to do. Let me tell you why we don't have enough healings and all of this. Is because we had not only the ministers standing and living there, but we had old mother so-and-so sitting out in the audience, and she was backing them up. And old brother so-and-so over here never stood up, but he was one that you could count on. You can call him in a moment of prayer. He wasn't at the rec center. He wasn't after everything. He was at an early morning prayer meeting. He wasn't looking at movies. Oh, see, there you go, Brother Darrell. He wasn't doing all of that stuff. He was in his Bible. For the 2.5 hours that you watched that good movie that just came out, and some of you know you're doing it. If you'd have spent that much time in prayer, we probably would have some healings too, wouldn't we? But that's what the old folks used to do, so that's why we don't have it now, because we ain't doing that now. Lord, help us. Stop blaming folks. You know what? What are the young people saying? What did it say? If the church was just like me. Now, that was a good song. I like that song. I think all of us need to get the words of it and just pass it around. If the church was just like me, then would we have healings? Would we have the things that you're desiring and you're complaining that the church don't have? Would we have them if everybody was just like you? I would venture to say no. We'd be worse off in some cases, wouldn't we? It's just the truth. Would you want the church to be like your best friend, young people? Or the folks that you hang around all the time? All right, I'm almost through. There was another point that was brought out. Do you realize that a good majority of Christian, I'm putting that in quotations, young people, about 46% don't believe. They believe that Jesus is like 60, I don't have the, I should have wrote it down, but I didn't. Like 60-something percent, I believe this is a Barner study. Some of you know that. 60-something percent of them believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. But about 46% believe that he sinned. 46% of young people believe that Jesus sinned. You know what goes back to what we're talking about? There's nothing perfect. And it's this evolutionary principle that we're talking about that has been set in to uproot and overthrow the perfection, the principle of perfection that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down. All right. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Before we do that, let's go to Acts 2, verse 40. Acts 2, verse 40.
Save yourselves from this untoward generation.
Save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know what that means? Perverse. Warped. The way that they think is warped. The way our generation thinks is warped. Some of the things that we see that is going on, the things that are happening in our generation, it's a warped way of thinking. Do you see how they are trying to redefine marriage? That's warped. It's against nature. May the Lord help us to realize that we need to save ourselves. Not only that, but there are other things that our generation thinks and how the ways that our generation thinks, and we bought into it, and what we're saying is the way of, and the way of truth is being evil spoken of. And what we look at is a pure mind, a pure way of looking at things. It's now the bad thing because we're being bigots. And the way, the perverse way of looking at things is being embraced because that's the way everybody else thinks. But do you realize that we're not to follow the way everybody else thinks? So what does he say? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Read down to the 43rd verse.
They gladly received his word, were baptized.
Yes.
And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Added unto them about 3,000 souls.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
And fellowship.
And fellowship.
And in breaking of bread.
And breaking of bread.
And in prayers.
And prayers. All right, so they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And you know that's what we have to do as well. You know, it was a little, I think in one sense it may have been a little bit easier back then, because there wasn't so many splits and splinters. And nowadays, folks are searching for truth. And saints, that's why we got to stand for truth. Not standing for what the Scripture teaches. Now, I want to make the distinction that the church has the capacity to teach something different than what the Scripture teaches. All right? But what we have to look at is whether or not the church is teaching what the Scripture is teaching. And when the church is teaching, and we got to make certain that we continue to teach what the Scripture teaches, and when we stop teaching that, then you stop following us. That's your obligation. Stop following us. Stop following anybody that does not teach what the Bible teaches. Save yourselves from the untoward generation. These individuals continued in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we are endeavoring to do. It's been handed down from one generation to another. We've endeavored to continue in the apostles' doctrine. Not some new thing. I'm not following no D.S. Warner. If it stopped at D.S. Warner, we stopped way. We didn't go back far enough. It needs to go back all the way to Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the truth. He's the one that handed it down to us. And if we're not getting it from Him, I don't want it from anybody else. Now, there have been caretakers. There have been those that have handed it down. And they have been faithful men that have taught others also. I'll listen to them, but I don't stop there. I go all the way back, and I examine whether or not it's the apostles' doctrine, whether it's not the doctrine of Jesus Christ. All right. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Pardon me? 43. Okay. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Isn't that wonderful? Unity. Unity. That's what we're seeking. And the way to, how do we get it? Is it that we all come to the same kind of conclusion about it? No, we all come to the same relationship with the truth. With the person of truth. With Jesus Christ. We all come to that relationship, and as we all are in Him, and we're all endeavoring to live the way the Lord wants us to live, then we become one. All right. Appreciate your patience. I'm about done here. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 14th verse. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine,
men,
by the sleight of men
and cunning craftiness
whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do you realize that there are some folks that are lying in wait to deceive? They want to deceive you. Do you realize that that's really and truly the case? And do you realize that the way to do it is to not allow these seeds to be planted in your mind, these thoughts? And this is why these thoughts have to be captivated and brought into captivity. Lord, because some of them can start out as good thoughts. You know, the devil knows more about the Scripture than any of us in here put together. Do you know what he did to Jesus? When he took him up on the mount to be tempted of the devil, what did he do? He tempted and he used Scripture. He said, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Speaks about, let's see, you dash your foot against the stone and whatnot. This is what the devil's, and you know what, you can go to, I believe, the 91st Psalm, and you can find out that that's really a true Scripture. But do you know what has to happen? The Word and the Spirit has to agree. The Spirit of God has never said, bow down to the devil. Never. And so what we have to understand is we have to understand the Spirit of God. I believe that there is, find me the Scripture, I believe in First Corinthians, maybe the second chapter, says what knoweth the man but save the spirit of a man? Can't get it together. Spirit. First Corinthians, the second chapter. All right, read. Start at 9.
Read but it as forth. It is written.
Yes.
I have not seen nor ear heard.
I have not seen nor ear heard.
Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.
Oh, isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that make you just want to go to heaven? I want to see what he's got for me. Read.
But God hath revealed them unto us.
God has revealed them unto us.
By his Spirit.
By his Spirit. By his Spirit he's revealed it unto us. So how do we do it? We can have the Word of God, but you know somebody can fuss and fight about the Word of God if they don't have the Spirit of God? And folks are dealing with it from a logical standpoint, but you know what? You can't take the Scripture from a... I don't want you to understand what I say when I say this. You can't take it from a logical standpoint. Just by merely man's logic. All right, now I'm not going to... The Scripture is not illogical. But sometimes it supersedes what we understand. It's not logical, and I've said this on many occasions. The crucifixion, I can't make that make sense to me. I can't make it make sense that there is a man that died on a cruel cross over 2,000 years ago, and it reaches me, and it affects me. His blood still affects me. It's not a logical process, but I know it works. It supersedes our logic. And so the only way for us to do, you can read this Bible all you want to, it won't make a bit of sense to you if you don't have the Spirit of God. You know, you can get all kind of commentaries, you can read them, but what interprets the Word is the Spirit of that Word. May the Lord help us to understand that the only way that you really know what I mean by something that I say is that you know what my Spirit is, and you have my Spirit, and my Spirit explains it and it interprets it to you. This is why it's important for you to have the Spirit of God. All right, read.
All things.
Spirit searcheth all things.
Yea, the deep things of God.
Yea, the deep things of God. It searches all things, the deep things of God.
For what man knoweth the things of a man,
what
save the
man
spirit of man?
What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man?
Which is in him.
Which is in him.
Even so, the things of God knoweth
even
no
so,
man.
Even so, the things of God
but the spirit
knoweth
of
no
God.
Man but the Spirit of God. Now, I've used this on several occasions here, and maybe you've seen me write it. I'm going to write it again here. To bring out a point here of what that scripture is actually talking about and why you must have the Spirit of God to be able to discern and understand what this Bible is talking about. All right? I've used this on several occasions. What does that say? I love you. What do I mean by it? That seems like a very logical thing. And it makes sense that I say, I love you, right? But there are different ways that I can say it. I can say that I love you in a certain way to a little child. Then I can say it very sarcastically, can I? Oh, I love you too. And it doesn't mean I love you at all. It actually means the opposite. And so what I'm saying here is, you have to know, well, you can probably say, if I wrote these, if I said it, you'd know what I meant. But if I wrote it, you may not know what I meant, did you? So I meant it sarcastically. Huh, I love you. And I got a little, huh, before it. I love you. Huh. You need to know my spirit, the spirit in which it was said, don't you? This is what that scripture is talking about. You don't know the spirit. The only thing that knows what a man is talking about is the spirit that's in him. The only way that we know the spirit, what this word is talking about, is we have to have the Spirit of God. We can argue, and you know what? If somebody doesn't have the Spirit of God, there's no use in arguing with them. They'll never understand it. It's blinded from them. The God of this world has blinded their mind. I appreciate your time and attention. The warning that I want to leave with us, I want to leave it not just with the young people, but all of us. There is a thought process that is going on in our generation, in our culture. And it is uprooted. It is not compatible with the Spirit of God. Amen. And there is a great many folks that are succumbing to it. And they don't really understand what they're dealing with. They don't understand that they're warring against a spirit. And let me say something else. And I felt like the Lord gave me something many, many years ago. He said, the Spirit speaks expressly. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let me tell you, the devil has a doctrine too. We talk about the doctrine here, and folks want to run the doctrine of the saints down. The devil has a doctrine too, and folks are listening to it. Giving heed to seducing spirits. What did it say? It says seducers shall wax worse and in the end time, latter times, seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you realize that that's what's going on today. Don't play around with the devil. Some folks know just enough to get themselves in trouble. They feel like they know so much, and just like the apostles, they came, Lord, shall we rain down fire? There's a lot of things. There's scripture. They've got scripture for it. But it wasn't right. Not only that, they didn't realize that they were able to hold the whole completely different spirit. Not only that, but the devil used scripture as well. And do you know that the devil will use scripture to you? But you need to know that you have beyond a shadow of it, and I appreciate you all, your patience. I know I've been up here a while. But I want you to understand that you need to have the Spirit of God to be able to interpret what the Word of God says. If you don't have it, you're not going to make it. May the Lord help us. Pray for me.